I'm going to read this morning from the book of Galatians, if you want to read with me. Galatians chapter 2, one of my favorite scriptures, and one of the first scriptures that I memorized as a new Christian, and maybe you're familiar with it too. In some ways, it's a difficult portion of scripture because it seems to be, well, speaking in double talk, but what a wonderful message contained in these words. Stand with me, if you would, for the reading of the scripture. And just one verse here, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's read it again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, there's that double talk. You know, I'm crucified, and yet I still live. And yet, it's not I that lives, but it's Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. With the Lord's help today, I'd like to try to preach to you from that phrase there where he said, the life that I now live, the life that I now live. And praise God, I'll just title this, Living the Life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We certainly need your help. We need the power of your word, Lord, to speak to every heart and life, that you would push back the doubts and fears of everyone that is struggling here this morning, and cause them to see that you have a better plan for us, that you have, Lord, the ability and the desire to change us and lift us up and help us today. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help someone and strengthen someone and turn somebody towards you in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody say amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Praise God. Living the life. Maybe you've heard somebody use that phrase. Usually, they say it a little bit sarcastically. You ask them how they're doing. Oh, man, I'm living the dream, or just living the life. I heard somebody say that this week. I don't think that they were quite as sarcastic as what I've heard others say. But generally, we're thinking about just getting by, just getting through, you know, living the life, doing what I have to do to survive. And those that use that phrase sarcastically are generally implying that things aren't working out the way that they thought it was going to work out. You know, this American dream where we're supposed to achieve a certain amount of success and accomplishment and at least own our own home with an attached garage and a new car in that garage the sarcasm that says, I haven't quite got there yet. Just living the dream, man. Living the dream. Living the life. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, there is a life that we can achieve. There is a life that we can have. There is a life that is available to us. And that, my friend, is the real life. Praise God. Amen. A real life. The Apostle Paul here is a study in opposites in this scripture. When he's talking to us about life and death, he says, I am crucified with Christ. It sounds to me like he has died, or at least a part of him has died, and it has. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, praise God, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He is speaking to us about the discovery of real life. In fact, here in this one verse, he uses a form of the word life five different times. He said, I live. And then he talks about Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, the variations of the form, the word form life, five times he is using it to emphasize that while there has been a form of death that has taken place in his life, He is very much alive, praise God. I believe that there is a real life, but that real life is not the life that the world offers us. In fact, the world is very confused about the meanings of life and death, as they are about many things. The prophet told us that there would come a time, and I believe that time now is, when people would call evil good and good evil. I read recently Jonathan Cahn, this Jewish Christian rabbi that has written several popular books that are being studied now, he translated that scripture that refers to evil, people calling evil good and good evil. He says it's darkness and light, that people would call darkness the light and the light the darkness. We're living in a day of great confusion. I would apply that same principle to this verse right here, that we're living in a day where people call death life and life death. They don't understand the meaning. There's a sort of confusion that has come upon the hearts and minds of people that has caused them to look at things upside down, inside out, and backwards. We need to guard ourselves against the philosophies of this world. Think about this. Here the world is talking about having made great discoveries in life, and yet they continue to abort babies by the millions. There's a great contrast and conflict in what they say. They don't honor life. They actually have become a society that dishonors life. And then think about this. They talk about enjoying life and discovering the meaning of life, and yet their most popular forms of entertainment have to do with things like vampires and zombies. I don't get it. There just seems to be a mixed message here when people are so in love with what they call life and yet are absorbed by the fascination of vampires, which of course the whole study of vampires takes us into the realm of the undead or the partially dead or the mostly dead or whatever you want to describe it. Really, vampires are nothing but a disguised term for blood-sucking demons. But beyond that, we find that the culture is swallowing up by the millions books and movies and shows that entertain us with that culture of the half-dead. And then, of course, the zombies. Now, this totally blows my mind that we're living in a culture that actually embraces the idea that there's going to be a zombie apocalypse, and police forces are even preparing for it. That somehow or another, you know, the dead are going to come up out of the grave, or living human beings will deteriorate into a half-dead condition where they prey upon the flesh of... Oh, let's not even go there this morning. Y'all with me this morning? I may have just rocked your world. You didn't come to church expecting for us to talk about vampires and zombies, but the realization is the world is wanting us to believe that they have discovered real life, and yet they live in a realm of entertainments that take them into the depths of the dead. Beyond that, the reality is that while we have thrown off those things that tend towards life, and that is, amen, the biblical precepts, the commandments of God, the things of the Spirit, the things of God, those things which lead us actually into life. God said, behold, I set before you this day death and life. Choose life. The possibility is then that people can choose death. And that is not an allusion to committing suicide, but it does put the spiritual principles before us that you can choose a path that leads to life, and you can choose a path that leads to death and a culture of death. Now, here we are in a society that has thrown off the principles of God that lead us towards life. And as a result, we have higher crime rates in our cities. We have violence at an all-time highs. We have suicide at an all-time high. People who have said that they have embraced those things that have brought them freedom and life have actually found that it leads to a road that leads to death. It's surprising to them, but it's not surprising to us who know the principles of God's Word. Think about it. Last year, since we live in Illinois, and please don't hold that against us, amen, but we live in the state of Illinois, but if you look at Illinois, Interstate 70 is actually a division of two separate worlds. Everything below Interstate 70, which is where we live, is basically agricultural and country. Southern Illinois is a lot different than what you think of when you think of Chicago. But now Chicago, last year, there was a point, I believe about midpoint in the year, there were more deaths by gun violence in the city of Chicago than there was on the battlefield of Afghanistan at that point in the year. Murder, mayhem, killing, gang wars, all of that in a culture that says we have discovered life. They haven't discovered life at all. They have discovered death. And the culture continues to move down, down, down on a road towards darkness and death. Add in there the overwhelming statistics of the rise of suicide. It's startling to me that in a world where you can virtually have any kind of pleasure available to you at a moment's notice, in a society that has permitted us to do whatever we want to do, that people are generally not very happy at all. In fact, teenagers and young adults have looked upon the world with such disdain and such disgust and such hopelessness that they've sized it all up and decided that there's nothing worth living for and are committing suicide at an alarming rate. We were preaching a revival at a church not long ago in a rural setting in Missouri, and the people of the church were requesting prayer for their community, and they were talking about organizing a prayer meeting. Several churches, various denominations, were going to be meeting at the school campus for a special time of prayer. And apparently, after I found out the facts, that in the 2 weeks before we had got there, between the middle school and the high school of this little rural community, there had been 7 suicides in a 2 week period of time. That's alarming to me, friends, to think that teenagers, young teenagers, middle school age, would size up the world that they live in and look it all over and shake their head and decide, amen, that there's nothing to live for. That's alarming. That's that I believe is a microcosm of the world that we live in, where they're so confused and mixed up. They call what we're doing right here this morning dead. They think that us sitting on padded pews on a Sunday morning and worshiping Jesus as ultimate death. They just cannot imagine that we can gain any pleasure out of gathering together like this in the presence of the Lord. But the reality is, while they call this death, this is life. And while they call what they're doing life, it's death. It's a sad confusion that we see in this world. And think about what Jesus said. Jesus himself said, the thief comes, and I believe it's a reference to the devil himself. He said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You see the word kill there? Jesus said that the thief is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the result of Satan and sin running rampant in a culture. Satan and sin bring death and destruction. But then Jesus said on the opposite side of that, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Praise God. I'm glad we found the life this morning. And the Apostle Paul said, the life that I now live, amen, the life that I now live, he has discovered this truth that while he was breathing before he met Christ, He had a heart that was pumping blood before he met Christ. He was walking around and had intelligence before he had life. He discovered that he really didn't have real life. That real life was discovered when he discovered Jesus and changed his perspective on everything. The life that I now live, oh yeah, I'm living the life, my friends. I'm glad for that. This world is confused. I believe that they're much like that funeral that I read about some years ago. There was a Texas tycoon, rich oil tycoon that was facing death, and so he laid out his funeral arrangements, and quite unusual, but I guess to show off his accomplishments and his wealth, he said he didn't want to be buried in a box. He wanted his coffin to be a brand new Cadillac, and he didn't want to be buried stretched out. He wanted to be sitting up behind the wheel of this brand new Cadillac. And his new suit of clothes, in the Texas tradition, would include a bolo tie around his neck, a big Stetson hat on his head. And he said, I want a big imported Cuban cigar on my lips. And that was his funeral arrangements. And so they honored that. And the day of the funeral, they dug an extra big hole in the ground, hired a crane to lower that casket, Cadillac casket, and they were lowering that Cadillac down into that hole in the ground. And the crowd standing around could see that man sitting up behind the wheel, just like he had requested, bolo tie around his neck, Stetson hat on his head, cigar in his lips, and he's going down in that hole in the ground. And some man standing by said, my, ain't that living. It ain't living. Did you hear what I said? Amen. He may have the cigar, he may have the clothes, he may have the Cadillac all around about him, but he's just as dead as anybody else in a box in the ground. That's not living at all. I'm telling you that that's the way that the world looks at things. We have so confused what life is all about that we think that accomplishment and wealth and fame, all of those things bring life. And yet we see that the accomplished and the wealthy and the famous are so miserable and lonely and unhappy. They have not found life. But my friend, we have found life. If you have found Christ, you have found life. I'm glad for the life that we have in Christ. Amen. This isn't death. This is life. I can report to you, having lived on both sides of the fence, that being out there in the world is not everything that it's talked up to be. I know what it's like. Amen. To come up in a home that doesn't know anything about God. I know what it's like to live under the influence of alcoholism. And I know, as a young man fresh out of high school, having come up in those hippie days of the early 70s and knowing the road that I had chose, I just didn't know. I didn't know that there was another life that was available. And so I followed what many young people did back in my day and are still doing even today, and that was to go exploring. I did like the hippies said back in those days, was they were traveling around the country and hitchhiking around the country. We were out searching for ourselves. You ever hear that phrase? Out searching for ourselves. I did discover a very important truth. I found out, Brother Tyler, that everywhere I went, there I was. That's what you get when you go searching for yourself. I was out searching for myself in a variety of different ways. I got involved in the drug culture of that day, started experimenting with various drugs. I was actually making trips down to Jamaica, West Indies. I made two trips to Jamaica, West Indies, experimenting with ways to bring drugs back to the United States to sell. And on my trips to Jamaica, I found out that it was a very dangerous world. In fact, in one place, My cousin and I got in with a group they call the Rastafari. The Rastafari are the originators of the long dreadlocks that are still popular yet today. And in confusion, they thought we were big-time drug dealers, which we weren't. We were just little-time experimenters. And so there was confusion, and they thought that we were backing out of a big deal. Knives were drawn. They threatened to kill us. They could have very easily have just murdered us both and tossed us into a dark ravine up in the mountains of Jamaica, and my family would still be wondering where we were at. But the Lord had other plans for my life, and I'm glad for that. There was a time, and I hesitate to share some of these details in the presence of my respected friends here this morning, but I'm just telling you that I know a little bit about being on that other side and thinking that it's life and it's really death. Putting those foreign drugs in your body and making you go out of your mind and not able to comprehend what you're doing or where you're at. And the realization that I was almost killed on multiple occasions, almost drowned in about that much water, so overcome with drugs and drink that I couldn't even pull myself up. The realization is that the farther I got in sin, the closer I got to death. And that's the road that I was alluding to earlier. Amen. Behold, I set before you life and death. God gives us the ability to choose. We are not robots. He doesn't make us serve Him. He lays out the opportunities before us. And you can choose the life that leads to sin and personal pleasure and personal happiness and make yourself think that it's the road to freedom, but it's only the road to death. I would have died a lonely and terrible death had I continued on that road. But it was also on that second trip to Jamaica that I stumbled into. I don't believe in coincidences, remember. But I just happened into a little building. I'd heard singing coming from the outside of the building. I was outside. I heard the singing on the inside. And I got curious and went in to see what was going on. And it turned out it was a Jamaican youth group there having a Saturday night service. And it was just ending. So they invited me to go to church with them the next day, and which I decided that I would do, thinking it would just be another adventure for me. But I went to that little church in the hills of Jamaica, and there they were sitting on pews that were just a board stretched across cinder blocks. No windows, no glass in the windows, no air conditioning, very hot, very sticky. Amen. But they sang, they clapped, they shouted, they praised God. They acted like they were truly happy even in their poverty. Then that little old lady preacher that they had got up there. I don't know what denomination church it was. They must have been Pentecostal. The way they worship, the way she stomped back and forth across that platform, shaking her finger in their faces and preaching away. I didn't understand much of what she was saying, but I can tell you this. There was a spirit of conviction that came over me. There was a sudden realization that they had something that I did not have, that they had something that I desperately needed. Now, I didn't get saved that morning, but that conviction followed me back to the United States, where in less than 2 weeks, I would go to West Virginia, meet up with some friends of mine that had become Christians, and I surrendered my life to Christ and got saved. And here it is. Last year, I celebrated 40 years as a Christian. I never went back, never longed to go back, never missed my former life. The life that I now live, praise God, the life that I now live, you see, this scripture, it not only implies a real life, it implies a relevant life. It is relevant to me personally. It is a transforming power. Look at, not only did he use the word life multiple times, but look at these personal pronouns in this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. Oh, yes. 5 times the personal pronoun I. three times the personal pronoun me. He is making this extremely personal. This is a real life that we've discovered in Christ. It is a relevant life. It is highly personal. This isn't just about theological theories that we discuss sanctimonious environments of a church. This is a life-changing experience. It is a relevant life. Paul is a study in contrast. Here he was raised very religious. He was raised in a very strict environment. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He actually was very religious. But when this new religion of Christianity started rising to the surface, he hated the talk of Christ and the talk of Jesus and the possibility of Gentiles experiencing a personal experience with God. He fought it tooth and toenail, gave all of his energies to try to stop the Christian way, only to stumble upon, amen, a personal experience on the road to Damascus one day. A bright light shining from heaven and a voice speaking to him that reveals to him, I'm Jesus that you're kicking against. Amen. The Apostle Paul realized that all of his theories were wrong, that all of his ideas were misconstrued, that Jesus was the living way, the living Christ, the living God. Amen. And when he had that experience with God, it so transformed him that he embraced the truth and gave his life, I mean literally gave up his life to further the cause of Christ. Amen. A study in life and death. He thought he was living, but he was dead. He thought Christ was dead, but he was living. Woo, hallelujah. I'm glad to report to you today that based on these scriptures, this is a real life, but it is also a relevant life, and it is a relational life. Amen, a relational life. Probably this is the most important truth that we learn here in this scripture. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To hear the Apostle Paul use that simple phrase, he loved me, praise God. He loved me and gave himself for me. This life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Hallelujah. Friends, I'm telling you, the missing ingredient in this world is true and lasting and deep love. A love that cannot be experienced in physical pleasures. A love that cannot be bought with spirit, with multiple treasures. Amen. But it's a spiritual love. A real love. The love of God. The love, amen, that the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have found life because we have found love, and we have found love because we have found life. Amen. I'm glad to know this simple fact. He loves me, praise God. He loves me, and he gave himself for me. Hallelujah. Amen. There was a story told of a missionary in a foreign field, I believe in South Africa, who was moving through a village distributing literature that had been printed in the local language. And it was a simple tract entitled, God Loves You, and a brief explanation of the scripture that I just quoted, John 3:16, God so loved the world. He didn't realize it till later when he knocked on the door of a little adobe hut that there was a man inside there that had become so despondent with his life. He'd become so discouraged with life that he decided that it wasn't worth living. And he had made up his mind that on this particular day, he was going to end it all. And inside that little hut, he had taken a little wooden stool and put it in the middle of the room. And he'd thrown a rope up over the exposed beam in the center part of that room. And had wrapped that rope around his neck, standing there on that stool, intending to take that fatal step that would end it all. when suddenly there was a knock on the door. He didn't know who was on the outside. He just wanted them to go away, so he remained silent. The knock came again. Still, he didn't shuffle, didn't move, didn't say a word. He just wanted them to go away so he could follow through with his fatal plan. But just as the shadow moved away from the door, he noticed a flicker of light on a piece of paper that had been slid underneath the doorway. It caught his interest. Curiosity caused him to remove the rope from off of his neck and step down off of that stool and get down in the dust and pick up that piece of paper where he read in his own language, "Somebody loves you." Praise God. And then the scripture, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." It so dramatically impacted him down in the depth of his soul that a belief came up instantly inside of him. But he needed to know more, so he threw open the door and went looking for the man. It turned out to be that missionary who led him to Christ and dramatically changed his life. Changed his life? Well, not so much his life, his death. Changed him from death unto life. Thank God, amen, for the power of Jesus and his love towards us that can change us from death unto life. I'm glad, amen, that I've discovered for myself, amen, that though I am crucified with Christ, I'm still alive. But it's not me that's living. It's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, hallelujah, it's real life. Amen. It's a relevant life. It's a relational life. Amen. I serve him. He saved me. I love him because he loved me. Praise God. This isn't just about religion, friend. It's about a relationship with a God that loves us so much. He wants to redeem you from your fallenness and change the direction that's ultimately going to lead you to an eternity of death. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? And Sister Jarvis, if you would play something for us this morning on this first service of our revival. I want to speak to some of you who may be struggling this morning. Maybe you have recently fallen prey to some of Satan's lies, to thinking that going to church is boring and out there everything's exciting. Being a Christian is hard and out there everything is easy. That your life doesn't have a lot of meaning, doesn't seem to be accomplishing much here. And somehow out there you might be able to achieve success. Or do some big, great thing. Don't fall for Satan's lies. It's a deception. It is an illusion. It is like the fabled oasis in the desert. It may appear that way because of your thirst, but it's not real. I want to admonish you to hold on to this life. Because this is life. And if you came into this service this morning, I don't know where you came from, what your background is, what you're struggling with. I can tell you this. In recent months, we've seen drug addicts come into church. Heroin addicts. I met a young heroin addict on the porch of a little country church in Missouri just a few weeks ago. I said, introduced myself to him and he said he'd only been to this church one other time before. I said, "What brings you here this morning?" He said, "I've got a problem. I'm a heroin addict." I'd got his name, Joe. I said, "Joe, this is a battle you cannot afford to lose. This is life or death." He said, "I know it. My best friend overdosed on heroin just a few days ago." He understood then. While they were pursuing pleasure, while they were pursuing the road to freedom, it wasn't freedom at all. And it was a road that led to death. I'm glad that Jesus can help a drug addict. I don't know what your background is, my friend, but I'm going to tell you this. That illusion out there is death. 40 years I've lived for Jesus now. Not having had the influence of a Christian home, no godly influences in my life at all. I didn't know any I could choose any direction I wanted to go, and I did. But I found life. And this life that I now live, whoo, my, I'm living the life. Praise God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for your word, because your word is truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would take the truths of your word and push back the darkness, the deception, and the death. And cause somebody here today, Lord, to see that you want to save them. You want to change them. You want to rescue them. And bring them, Lord, to a discovery of real life. I give you the praise, Lord.